Our brother Alan Springer is a delight to us. That's why we ask him to serve at our convention. He will share with you the fruitage of his study on a very important subject. The subject is the vow. The vow. Brother Alan Springer.
Thank you, Brother O.B.
Briefly, we'll repeat a message of love from Miami Valley Bible students, the Tuesday night study in Springfield, Ohio, and also love from Wenatchee Bible students in Washington State. You probably, many of you, are familiar with a movie or the soundtrack from Fiddler on the Roof. And one of the songs, the key word in that song is tradition. I think tradition's good, but we know that tradition can also be bad. And what's the difference between the two? I believe that the difference is understanding. Tradition without understanding becomes vain tradition. We believe that the vow is very important. We believe the morning resolve is very important. And these are traditions to an extent, but we want to make sure they don't become vain traditions. And it's with that spirit that we want to consider this study together today on the vow. We believe that vows as a scriptural concept are certainly endorsed by the scriptures. We know vows. We've taken vows, some of us more than one. We know consecration vows. They're the most important. Psalm 116, 12 to 14, from the morning resolve. We know marriage vows, also very important. And there are other examples. And Brother Russell admonishes us and advises us of the importance of vows. Now, the scriptures also give us warnings concerning them. Yes, they are important. And they are so important that we don't want to make a vow unless we intend to keep it. And you know Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. We won't read the whole thing, but the essence of it is if you make a vow, pay it. Keep the vow. And we need constant reminders in order to assist us in that direction. We have promised the best. That's what we promise to the Lord. We promise to the best, and we want to give to Him the best. And this is in contrast with something we find in Malachi, the first chapter, in verses 13 and 14. Malachi 1, 13 and 14. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. This is the state of affairs with the nation of Israel. They made promises. They made a solemn promise. And that's what a vow is, a solemn promise. That they would keep all these things. It was voluntary. It wasn't by compulsion. And that's true for us too. But once we've made that solemn promise, then it's an obligation to keep it. And so what were they doing? When it came time for the sacrifices, they were supposed to give the best to the Lord. And what would they do? They'd look around. Well, here's one that's sick. Here's one that's got a broken leg. I'll give that to the Lord. They're just going to cut it up and burn it anyhow. That's not what we want to do. We want to make sure we're not giving the Lord leftovers. We want to make sure we give Him the best. We're going to look at the vow as a model, but of course it is very important, not just as a model, but as something for all of us. And we believe it is totally in harmony with our original consecration vow. But we also want to present something to you that shows a parallelism, we believe, between the vow, a model vow, and the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer. We think that there is a parallelism. Now, I don't know if Brother Russell did this on purpose, but the amount of parallelism there seems too much for just coincidence. So we'd like to share with you from that standpoint. Now, both of them start out with exactly the same words: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We approach God with this respect and reverence for him and the office that he fills. And it is appropriate, of course, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer, but it's appropriate that a vow also be in the form of a prayer, and that we approach the Lord in prayer when we are making a vow. This was so, we trust, when we made our consecration vow, it should be so when we make other solemn promises to the Lord. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, thy will be done in my mortal body. Here we have a stated purpose. This is an overall objective. We desire for the Lord's rule to come into us, to be the rule of our lives, and we also desire for his will to be done in us. And of course, this parallels the Lord's Prayer, because this is the first thing that we ask for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there we are looking at a general petition on our part. We are asking the Lord to do something. We are striving to be in harmony with his will, and we are asking him, Lord, we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the vow shows our individual participation in that. And you could look at it this way. The Lord's Prayer is more general. The vow is the same principles in a more specific way. Because the doing of God's will on earth has to begin with us individually. And the objective, as always, is for God's name to be glorified. And we realize that we cannot make vows in and of our own strength. And that is why it is stated that we recognize the need to rely on the assistance of God's promised grace to help in every time of need. If we make vows, the Lord is going to help us to keep those vows. There are unseen powers that we can tap into when we make a solemn promise to the Lord. And it's important for us to recognize this, that it's not in our own strength. And the Lord will remind us. If we make a vow, he will remind us. And I think our experience attests to this. And this is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we register this vow. We make it official. We have a document and we're willing to sign that paper. The Lord is not interested in half-hearted service. We should not be inclined, as the world is, towards an easy out in the obligations that we have taken upon ourselves. Making vows is a very good way to demonstrate full-hearted service to the Lord. We look around the world today and we see what a contrast this is, because today contracts are not worth the paper upon which they're written. In a marriage, the very first time that trouble rears its head, the first thing that is thought of is get a divorce. More than 50% of marriages end in divorce. This should not be so with us. When we make a contract, when we make a solemn promise before the Lord, it's forever. No backing out. That's the opening of the vow. And there's four parts that follow, four divisions into which the subject matter is given to us. The first part has to do with the harvest work. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interest of the harvest work. And we believe that this would parallel the portion of the Lord's Prayer where we ask, Thy kingdom come, those words. Well, what's the relationship? We believe that we are in a crucial phase of the plan of God, and that the full establishment of the kingdom is waiting for something, and we know what it's waiting for. The whole creation is groaning in pain, waiting, what for? In expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for us. They're waiting for us to make our calling election sure. They're waiting for the harvest work to be finished. And so this is something that we have to do with. Now, yes, we pray for the kingdom to come in a general way, But the vow shows the individual participation that we can have in that work, in participating in kingdom work, in bringing that kingdom by engaging in harvest work. And we believe it's not accidental that this is mentioned first. The idea of the kingdom is mentioned first in the Lord's Prayer as the thing that's asked for, and the harvest work is mentioned first in the vow. We see here our personal and our individual responsibility. We recognize that the adversary wants to stop the harvest work, and we can understand why, because he understands somewhat. He doesn't understand the truth as we understand it, because he's blinded. He's blinded by his pride and his prejudice. But we can understand it. He understands a little bit, and he knows that when the church is complete, that something big is going to happen, and he's trying to stop that. There is also a mention here of our collective responsibility, because we not only recognize our individual participation in the harvest work, but we pray for the dear co-laborers everywhere. Part 2. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings. We know that so much begins as a thought in the mind. And the Apostle James talks about this in a negative sense, but it's also true in a positive sense. Everything must begin in the mind, but it's not sufficient. We have to think back again on the idea of tradition. It's not enough that we know these things, that we memorize them. It's important that we do. I think we should memorize scriptures, we should memorize the vow, the morning resolve, anything else, if our mind is inclined in that direction. I'm very impressed with the brethren in Romania and Moldova, because they have taken this to heart, because they didn't have literature readily available for so many years, and so they committed much to memory. But it's not enough just to memorize things, is it? We have to go beyond knowledge. We have to have understanding. But we have to add also to understanding the putting of these things into practice, the application of knowledge, which requires wisdom. And so, that's why we want to scrutinize our thoughts, our words, and our deeds to make sure that they are all in harmony with one another. And so there's something for us to do here. Again, we're reminded of Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Hebrews 12:13, a familiar text. And this one was covered yesterday in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, friends, we know we're living in the evil day, and how important for us to make straight paths for our feet. How important for us to walk circumspectly. And we had a good discourse on that yesterday, didn't we? How does this parallel to our Lord's Prayer? Well, we believe this would parallel with the phrase, lead us not into temptation. And you notice the contrast. It's very consistent. In the Lord's Prayer, we are asking the Lord, lead us not into temptation. And then with the vow, we say, well, we're willing to, you know, put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We're willing to tell the Lord, here's what I'm willing to do in connection with this. I'm asking you, lead me not into temptation, but Lord, I'm willing to do my part, and my part is to make straight paths for my feet, to scrutinize my thoughts and my words and my doings, to assist, to cooperate in this thing which I have asked you for in the Lord's Prayer. And that's consistent throughout. But there's a purpose here too, to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. Here we have a restatement of the original purpose. First and foremost, to serve God. But we expand it here to include the serving of His people. And this section also is in complete harmony with our original consecration vow. Part 3. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism. I believe that this part of the vow is more important today than it has ever been. If we look around us and we see the influences, and this thought has been expressed from the platform already this weekend. But we see the influences that are in the world, and spiritism and occultism is rampant. Every place that you turn, you're bombarded by it. In the media, it's on television, it's in movies, it's in newspapers, it's in periodicals, it's on the internet, and it's in religion. You're familiar with New Age movement? You don't hear too much about it now, but it was very popular, and we think it still has many adherents. But it is based on spiritism. They use crystals, they believe in spirit mediums and speaking with the dead. And some of these things are more obvious than others. I don't believe any of the Lord's people, we hope none of the Lord's people, would be tempted by things like Ouija boards and spirit mediums and fortune tellers and things of this nature. Though they are rampant also. But there are more subtle things that we need to guard against. Because some of the things that are portrayed in the media are not real obvious on the surface. So here's another opportunity for scrutiny on our part in a more specific way of making sure that we stay as far away from these things as possible. Now, there are other religions, and Brother Russell comments on these, and they're still with us today. Christian Science, Mormonism, Pentecostalism, and even Catholicism, they all have elements of spiritism in their rituals. And we need to remember that we are either serving God or we are serving Satan, remembering that there are but the two masters. And our endeavor should be to resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. We know the scriptures about serving two masters. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James says, but also more particularly in Matthew 6:24, and Luke 16:13. And they're identical. Just the thought there that no man can serve two masters. How is this section in harmony with the Lord's Prayer? We believe here again that it is an active application of the phrase, deliver us from the evil one. Now you may notice a slight difference from that which is in the King James Version. The King James Version just says, deliver us from evil. But we understand from the emphatic diaglot and other places that really the essence here is, deliver us from the evil one, from Satan and his minions, the fallen angels. So that's what we ask the Lord to do, and we turn around and we say, Lord, I'm willing to cooperate with you in this work, and so I am going to avoid every possible device of the adversary and of the fallen angels and stay far, far away from those things, spiritism and occultism. Part 4. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. Just like spiritism, we believe that this portion of the vow is more important today than it has ever been. And for similar reasons, because we look around us and we recognize the influences of society run counter to this portion of the vow. It is incredible when we recognize the things that are happening in the world in connection with immorality. To a large extent, there are no moral standards. There are still those who endeavor to hold up a standard, and we should be among them. But the majority, I think it is true, have no moral standard. And the attitude is anything goes. This influence of the world is very, very strong around us. Now, I think back upon when I was first coming into the truth, and I was first studying the truth in early 70s. And at that time, I was looking at some of the prophetic aspects of the truth, which included the idea that the end times would be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I would look at that, and I knew a little bit about what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you read the account back there in Genesis. And I thought to myself, now, how could what's going to happen down here compare to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, back in the early 70s, there was still, to a large extent, an accepted standard in society. Well, friends, that's not that long ago. In the last 20, 25 years, it is dramatic, it is remarkable, the changes that have taken place. And I think that you would agree that we have not only matched what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but we have gone beyond. And I don't believe that this could be possible without the assistance, if you will, of the fallen angels, which are very, very active. We need to recognize this. We need to be very careful to uphold the moral standards that are presented in the Scriptures and to put barriers up that will assist us to do this. And the vow gives some very good suggestions along these lines. But the vow is a very practical thing as well. It suggests some methods. I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, lest the door to the room stand wide open. But it prefaces it with the words, so far as reasonably possible. And this should be our desire, so far as reasonably possible, to put these barriers in place and to enforce them. Now, the first part of the vow, we don't think that there's any quibbling with that. We're only talking about some of the specific methods for trying to implement this, in which we say, as far as reasonably possible. This is a practical way of making straight paths for our feet and would be an aid to us in keeping the vow. And, of course, we recognize that there are exceptions. So we see these four parts. We believe that all of them are in harmony with our original consecration vow. And we believe that this fourth part is also in harmony with the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, we think that it, in essence, combines the last two points that we've looked at, of making straight paths for our feet, of staying away from those things which would be a temptation. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And we believe that both of those could be incorporated into this part of the vow. If we endeavor to follow it, it shows our willingness and active cooperation with the Lord in staying away from those things which would be a temptation, and to give an occasion to the adversary or the fallen angels to have an influence upon us. So we believe that the making of vows is an important practice. It is endorsed by the Scriptures and was practiced by the servants of God in the past. We believe that the vow is an excellent example, an excellent model that is both scriptural and reasonable, and it is also practical, and that it is merely an extension of our original consecration vow. Now, you may remember that this was quite controversial in the days of Brother Russell, and there's much that's written about the vow. And there were those who supported it, and there were those who opposed it. And the arguments against it were, well, it's not necessary, it's not scriptural, it's sectarian. And there's much written in the Harvest Message about that. We won't go into it in detail, other than to say that we believe that we can see that it is necessary. As we examine these different portions, as we look at the influences that are in the world today, it is all the more necessary now than when Brother Russell wrote it. Certainly, we hope that considering these points together demonstrates that it is thoroughly scriptural. And the only way that it could become sectarian, I don't think it could become sectarian. It could become a vain repetition, as we stated at the beginning, if we allow it to. But that's why we need to have the truth with understanding, and to do more than to memorize the words, but to apply the principles in our daily lives. And this is true for every aspect of the truth. There are many arguments in favor of taking the vow and, of course, keeping it. We believe that it ties in with the very basis, the very foundation of our consecration to the Lord. And what was that? What is it that we signed up for? What did we agree to do? We said, well, Lord, you know, I'm willing to do this thing and this thing and this thing. And we had a list there in front of us. Well, you know, mentally maybe we had a list of what we thought it was going to be. But the real agreement that we made with the Lord was to do His will, no matter what that was. To do His will, even unto death. So that's what we agreed to. But did we know what God's will was at the beginning? No. Do we know what God's will is for us now? Not completely. Why is that? Because we are learning as we go. We are learning God's will throughout our walk by various means and agencies, which He brings us to our attention. And this is a part of God's economy. It's also part of His love and His mercy and His wisdom. Because if we knew everything the Lord was going to ask us to do in advance, I don't think there's... Well, I would hardly think there could be a single person who would agree to it. And why is that? Because we're not doing this in our own strength. And if the Lord showed us what He was going to ask us to do, we would immediately say, I can't do that, Lord. And of course, we would be right. We can't do many of the things that the Lord asks us to do, because we can't do it in our own strength. But that's not what He's asking. He gives us the strength. He gives us the means. He gives us the education. He gives us everything we need to perform His will. And we can do it. But He kindly veils our eyes. That's why there's only one step before us often that we are permitted to see. Because He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. But once we learn what God's will is for us, once it's brought to our attention, we must assent to the doing of that will, because we already signed up for it. We already agreed to do it. But the assenting to God's will can include the making of vows. That once we recognize, yes, I see that this is the Lord's will for me, this is a part of what I agreed to do, and there are occasions when it would be appropriate to make a vow in order to reinforce that. It's not in contradiction or instead of our original vow, but it is added to it. It is an assistance. It is augmenting that original vow. Keeping vows. It was stated, we believe very truly, that this is the most important thing, not just to make a promise, but to keep it. And there are many assistances that are available to us. Perhaps the most important is frequent prayer and communion with God. But also, as an adjunct to that, there is frequent communication and communion with one another. And this is an area where we can really assist one another, to be looking out for one another. It is important for us to make straight paths for our own feet, but we need to recognize that we are our brother's keeper. Now, we have to make the fine distinction between being our brother's keeper and being a busybody in another's affairs. We must have the proper motive, and that motive is loving concern for one another. But we can help one another by encouraging one another to keep the vows that we have made. It also is helpful if we have a proper introspection, if we endeavor to make the straight paths for our feet. When the errors of the Dark Ages first began to come to light during the Reformation, many were inclined to charge inconsistencies that they found in those religious systems against the Bible itself. And so what did they do? They threw the Bible away rather than just discarding the inconsistent application of the Bible. We need to be certain that we don't fall into that trap. We do not want to reject the source of truth if we see some inconsistencies in the manner in which it is applied. And this can happen. It can happen in respect to the traditions that we hold, that are correct and that are good traditions. Because of fallen human nature, there are always those who will misapply, either out of ignorance, and they need to be dealt with patiently or for other reasons. But we do not want to fall into the snares of the adversary in any of the ways that he will try to use against us in connection with the vow. Neither because of a superstitious reverence for tradition, just for tradition's sake, which would be vain tradition, nor out of disregard for the source of light and truth when we reject a false application of it. Let's ask ourselves a question. And it's a question that has to do, again, with the very basis of our consecration vow, the original promise that we made to the Lord. Lord, I will do your will no matter what it is, come what may, even unto death. And so the question we need to ask ourselves frequently, probably every day, what are we willing to do for the Lord? Several quotations in this connection we'd like to offer. Volume 6, page 595, F-595. Each member of the new creation is to realize as fully as possible that his consecration vow touches his every act of life. His every act of life. This is how comprehensive our vow is. And so we need to have this in the back of our minds at all times, in everything that we think, that we say, and that we do. Volume 1, Concluding Thoughts chapter. So rich, so important. It's good for us to review that chapter and to read it from time to time. It's short. It's only a few pages. And yet the advice that is given there is so powerful. I will never forget the first time that I read that chapter. I wasn't consecrated. And I had finished reading the first 15 chapters and had come to those concluding thoughts. And boy, it hit me, you know, the old saying, like a ton of bricks. Well, indeed, it really hit me. And I realized the significance of what the pastor was saying in the previous chapters to that volume one. And it does affect every aspect of our life. Now, Brother Russell doesn't go through a list in concluding thoughts and say, well, now you know you shouldn't drink and you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't swear and stuff like that. But when I read the volume, I came to the definite conclusion that I shouldn't drink, I shouldn't smoke, I shouldn't swear. It isn't written there. But it's because there is a standard that is conveyed. There is a standard of holiness. And friends, that's what we are called to be. We are called to be holy. And in order to be holy, it's important that we make solemn promises, vows to the Lord, and He will assist us to be holy. And there's something for us to do, much for us to do. We'd like to read one brief quotation from that concluding thoughts chapter. But to obtain this knowledge and this strength, which God thus proposes to supply to each runner for the heavenly prize, will surely test the sincerity of your consecration vows. You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much of it are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, to give up all? To give up your own plans and methods and the theories of yourselves and others, to accept of God's plan and way and time of doing His great work? Now that's a very high and a very exacting standard. And it's a difficult one. Even for a perfect human being, it's difficult. Jesus had to do this, and in some ways it's more difficult for a perfect human being to give up your plans and methods. Jesus was perfect. Perfect mind, perfect logic. He had to renounce that perfect will to do God's will. How much more is it necessary for us to do the same? Because we're imperfect. But not only to give up our plans and methods, but the theories of ourselves and others. In essence, we are reminded of the words of Romans, the 12th chapter, and the first verse, where it tells us that we are to submit to the Lord. We're paraphrasing. And this is by a process of the transformation of our minds. Through the transforming of your minds. And the word there in the Greek is metamorphosis. It is a metamorphosis from one state to another. The Lord is developing the mind. That's the new creature, is in the new mind. And we have to be willing to think differently. To think differently than we did before. Not everybody is willing to do that. In fact, most people are not willing to do that. And that's what we signed up for. That's what we agreed to do. And by the Lord's grace, as we go on and we imbibe of the principles of the truth and endeavor to be in harmony with those principles that are taught there, to bring our lives into conformity with that, then the Lord will bless us and transform our minds day by day. Another quote from Volume 6, page 452, Volume 6, F452. Advantage does not accrue on the fulfillment of any one part of our consecration vow, but will only be ours if we seek to fulfill all the requirements, first and last. Everything included in the full surrender of our wills to the Lord's will, and a full endeavor to walk in His steps. But while the full advantage will accrue at the end of the journey in the first resurrection and its glory, honor, and immortality, there is a measure of advantage to be enjoyed even now. The satisfaction of mind, the peace of heart, the fact that, like our Lord, we have endeavored to fulfill all righteousness, these contribute to that peace of God which flows like a river, regularly and steadily and forcefully, through the lives of those who are His, the peace of God that passeth all understanding in our hearts. End of quotation. These are precious thoughts, and they expand the concept that we are exploring here together. Because it shows that there are benefits. Not only is this an obligation on our part, not only is it proper that we should do these things unto the Lord, it is our reasonable service, but there are advantages that will accrue to us, yes, in the future if we're faithful, but even at the present time. And indeed, those are precious promises. This is something that the world is seeking for and is not finding. And they seek for it in so many ways. And usually it's in ways that are contradictory to the vow. And that's how they think they're going to find peace of mind, satisfaction, happiness. But it's not there, is it? The satisfaction that we have goes beyond understanding. And the more that we endeavor to fulfill our vows and to stay close to the Lord and to practice the principles that are enunciated in the vow and elsewhere in the harvest message, the more of that peace that we will have. We would like to conclude with the reading of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving unto sin. Dear friends, we are engaged in a battle. It's a fight, and it's a fight unto the death. And we must keep up that fight unto blood until it costs us our lives. And may the Lord assist us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for considering the vow with us. The vow is a means to set your moral compass to true north. Let's close with the use of hymn number 95, more Christ-like. Rise on the second verse, and then after our closing prayer, please be seated for a few announcements. We won't say they're important.
Our dear loving and holy Father in heaven, we do reverence and respect thy holy name, thy holy standard, and we desire to be holy. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son Jesus that makes this a possibility. We pray that you would continue to lead and guide us, help us to be walking closer and closer in the footsteps of our Redeemer. Help us to keep the vows that we have made and to see where it is proper that we might reinforce our consecration vows by additional vows. We're thankful for the understanding that has come to us. We pray for more of your Holy Spirit, of wisdom, understanding, and of applying these things in our daily lives. Forgive us where we come short. Be with us now in our fellowship and the further sessions of this day. We ask it always. In Jesus' name, amen.